Psalm chapter 33. We are live streaming our service today, and so we're delighted to have those that are watching by way of social media that is participating in our services today, and we hope the Lord will bless them as well as our presence here in this service this morning. Psalm chapter 33. The message that I'm going to preach today comes out of just one verse of Scripture. Because we're the day following the Independence Day celebration, I'm going to read Psalm 33:12 in just a moment in your hearing. But the question that my message is about today is, who is the God of our nation? Who is the God of our nation? Now, you would quickly and readily say that the God of our nation is the Lord God. But there are those that reject that and resent that, and they do not adhere to that at all. There are those who don't even believe in God. They call themselves atheists. And then there is such a multicultural mixture of peoples in our lands that have gods that they've believed in from other places in the world. And so the question is, who is the God of our nation? I was reminded that Jeremiah said, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" God said, "My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." And then the prophet went on to say, "They have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, they've hewed them out cisterns that are broken, that can hold no water." And there's just so many things that we can look at in prophecy and realize that from within, our government is causing an erosion in our country. Our forefathers, when they came here, came to a land so that they could worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. And the God that I'm speaking about, our forefathers, is the Lord our God, Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God of all of the universe. There be many which are called gods, the Bible says, and there are many gods that are worshipped that are false gods. But there's only one true and living God. If you were of an Eastern Oriental or Eastern descent, from the far eastern countries, you might be a believer in Buddha. And if you were from the Middle Eastern countries, you might even be a worshiper of Muhammad or of Allah. But Israel was the people God Himself chose, the Lord God of heaven and earth chose, and the peoples of the United States of America experienced the great blessings of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, that being said, as a prologue to my sermon, I want you to stand in reverence to God's Word as I read one verse of Scripture, Psalm 33:12. Psalm 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Let us pray. Father, I ask Your blessings today upon this fellowship of believers. I thank You, God, for all who are observing this service. And I pray, Lord, for our nation, that we will be a nation whose God is the Lord God. That we'll be a people, Father, who have submitted ourselves and surrendered our wills under the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You this morning to search our hearts. And Father, if there's one here that's lost without You today, I pray that this will be the time when they'll hear the voice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon them, and they'll come and trust You as their personal Lord and Savior. I lift up Brother D before You this morning. God, You are touched by the feelings of Brother D's infirmity. You know the fears and the struggles that he's encountered. You know the weariness and the tired feeling that Sister Carolyn has and all that she has to do each day. So God, we ask You to comfort Sister Carolyn and comfort Brother D. And be there for them, God, as I pray that we will be as a people of this church and as their pastor. May you give them your grace every day. We thank you for the candidate for baptism this morning, and those that will unite with our church today. And we pray, God, above everything, that there will be people in this service that have maybe not trusted Christ as their Savior, who today will receive Jesus as their very own personal Savior. We'll give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The word blessed that is used in our text today means to cause to prosper, or to make happy, or to bestow upon us prosperity or happiness. I'm glad today that I am serving a Lord God whose desire it was that I not perish, but that I could come to Him in repentance. That's prosperity. That's spiritual prosperity. And not only is that prosperity, but that brings happiness for this reason. I don't have to perish and die and go to hell today. But I have a blessed hope because that this Lord God has made it possible for me to have my sins forgiven and my sins taken away. Look at chapter 32 of the book of Psalm, verse number 1, and you'll see this word blessed used again. And I'm going to give you several instances where that the word blessed is used. There in chapter 32 of Psalm, verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sins is covered. The man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sin is covered, should be a happy person. Church, today you have reason to be happy today if you have been forgiven of your sins. When Jesus preached His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 8 times Jesus spoke of blessings. We often call those the Beatitudes, but Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. And blessed are the meek. And blessed are them, said Jesus, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And blessed are the merciful, said Jesus. And blessed are the pure in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are them that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And one of the things that I noticed when I listened and read His sermon, that each time Jesus said, blessed are these, He also followed it with one of the things that is a blessing to them. And for an example, He said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so God wants you to be prosperous, and God wants you to be happy. And God doesn't want you to think that you can be prosperous and happy by trading your life for a counterfeit salvation or for a counterfeit God. You must know the truth, because only the truth can set you free. 7 times in the book of Revelation, the word blessed is used there. The writer said, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. In Revelation 14:13, God said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. In Revelation 16:15, God said, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he be found walking naked. In Revelation 19:9, God said, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 20 and verse 6, the Bible says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. In Revelation 22:7, the Bible again says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this the prophecy of this book. And in Revelation 22:14, the Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments. And I could go on and on this morning, because these are just 2 particular instances where God used the word blessed. And I'm speaking to you today about who is the God of our nation. And my text said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so God wants us to be a happy people. But there are 3 things today that I want you to look at the text carefully with me and see out of this text. Look again at verse number 12, when God gave to us a blessed pronouncement. Are you listening today? I'm pronouncing to you something God has said. I'm declaring unto you the word of the Lord. I'm sharing with you something that came from the very heart of God and from the very mouth of God Himself, that God says, if we'll heed it and we'll receive it, it will be a blessing to our life. Do you see the words in verse number 12? The nation whose God is the Lord. The nation. Often in the Scripture, the word nation is used. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And baptizing all nations. That word nations means all peoples of every land. God wants all the lands of the world to look to Him. The Bible says, look unto the Lord for salvation. For there is no other name that's given among men and women whereby we must be saved but at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of nations don't look to the Lord God. As I said this morning, there are those that are looking to gods like Buddha. And those that are looking to the Islamic God of Allah. And there are other gods that are set up in the world. And whether you believe it or not, there's people that worship the earth. And there's people that worship the sun. And there's people that worship the constellations. And then there's people that doesn't worship anyone or anything because they declare themselves an atheist. The Bible says the fool has said there is no God. Can I tell you something this morning? You can choose to believe there is no God if you want. But the Scripture says that it's in Him that you live, you move, and you have your being. You don't exist without Him. And you cannot live without Him. And you cannot breathe without Him. He's willing to let you live the life you choose. And even if you know the consequences of what you're going to suffer. But the nation whose God is the Lord has some reasons for why that they can be happy. Look with me at chapter 33 and verse number 1. Did you notice that in verse 1 He said, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. One of the problems in our nation today is that we've been too busy hammering on things that are of no value. What we should have been doing is shouting the praises of a wonderful Savior. We ought to, as the righteous people of God, instead of being critical in our spirits, and instead of always being judgmental about everything and everyone, we ought to have learned on the job, in the home, in the school, but especially in the church, when we come together to rejoice. The word rejoice means to show some exuberation and some inward joy. I don't know about you, friend, but I am truly happy today to be saved. I am truly happy my sins are forgiven. I'm truly happy that I have been born to live in a free land. Whether I lived in the land of America or not, if I lived in any other country and I could know the Lord God, I would be truly happy today because blessed is the person, or happy is the person whose God is the Lord. Then did you notice in verse 1 He said, praise is comely for the upright. Sometimes we come to church and we sit and we never utter a word. You don't sing. Maybe you never say amen. Maybe you never say praise God. Maybe you never say glory to God. Who taught you how to worship like that? Who taught you to sit idle as if you're at a spectator sport? Hey, this is not an entertaining session. This is the house of God, and we're serving a true and a living God that sits on the throne. And He doesn't just want to hear my voice, but He wants to hear your voice. Do you know that God loves to hear you sing? Do you know that God loves to hear you pray? Do you know that God loves to hear you testify? The Bible said, let the Lord, the redeemed of God, say so. And it isn't just in the house of God that He likes to hear you testify. He likes to hear you tell others about the great love of Jesus. You know, I think more people would want what we had if we were more happy about what we have. Amen. I mean, after all, some of us look like we've been baptized in vinegar. We ought to be smiling. And I realize, listen, don't misunderstand this, preacher. I know that being saved doesn't mean you won't have your troubles and your struggles and your trials. But can I tell you something? When those struggles, troubles, and trials come, you've got a helper. You've got the Lord God. Hey, listen, I know that it's not always laughter. I know that there's some times of tears. But even in death, when my loved ones have passed on, I found a way to rejoice. How, Brother Mike, could you rejoice in death? That I knew where my loved ones had gone. I knew where they'd gone. Oh, sometimes people say, I'm sorry you lost your loved one. I tell them I didn't lose them. If you lose something, you don't know where it's at. But when you know where it's at, you haven't lost it. What are you talking about, preacher? When my mother and dad left here, I didn't lose them. They moved to glory. They moved into heaven. They moved into the place where Jesus is in person. And I want to tell you something. My mom was not a shouter, but I've got a feeling she's been shouting ever since she's been in heaven. Blessed is the nation who understands the Lord is their God. And they rejoice in Him. And they praise Him, for it is comely, it's appropriate. It's the right thing to do. Look at verse number 2. He tells them in verse 2 to praise the Lord with harp and with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Now, there are those that prefer not to have stringed instruments in the church. But the Bible tells even the instruments to praise the Lord. Do you know when I'm strumming that old guitar and Brother James and Brother Adam strumming those guitars and Brother Harold or whoever's on the platform is strumming those guitars? Do you know God likes to hear that? That piano is comprised of a lot of strings. And I wish I could make all 10 of my fingers do what Sister LaWanda and others do when they sit down. There's nothing prettier and more wonderful than the sound of a piano being played right. And how good it is when all the music blends together. And when that music says, Jesus saves! Jesus saves! Jesus saves! Can I tell you something? One time the crowds was gathered around and some of them said to Jesus, stop them from crying, Hosanna, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, if these didn't cry out, the rocks and the mountains would cry out. Hey, He's worthy of our praise. We've got a God that sits on the throne that made this universe, and you and I should learn how to rejoice in Him. He wants us to praise Him. And He wants us to rejoice in His holy name. Look at verse 2 again, or verse 3 again. Sing unto Him a new song. What is the new song that God wants to hear you sing? Well, before I got saved, I sang the old worldly songs. But one Monday night in a revival, I met the Lord God. I met Him through hearing that God loved me and sent His Son to die for me. I met Him at an altar when I was invited to come and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to invite Him into my heart. I did not know what to expect nor what it would feel like. But I know that when I arrived at the altar, I went seriously to meet Him. And there I said to Him, I am a sinner and I've come to ask Your forgiveness. And I want You to live in me. And all of a sudden, something happened. It's such a supernatural thing that I've never gotten over it. I didn't change my life. God changed my life. God changed the heart that I had. The old stony heart I had did not have a desire for God. It did not have a desire for the songs of God. But when God put the new heart in me, I started singing a new song. And it was a song of praise and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people say, preacher, why are you so loud? You know what's wrong with this generation? We want to sneak around and whisper around as if we're trying to be very careful that we don't disturb or bother anybody. If my preaching disturbs you and bothers you, maybe there's a reason why it bothers you. Because God said, sing a new song and do it loudly. That's what He said in verse 3. Now most musicians would tell you that there's nothing more disgusting than to go into church and try to get their sound adjusted and everybody out there acting like it's too loud. And some musicians have learned just to play like they turn it down and they've never done nothing and everybody finally is okay with it. See, it's a mindset we get in. Now, granted, I don't want it blasting my eardrums. I don't want it ripping my head off, do you? It's not pleasing when it's like that. But the term that is being used here in verse number 3 when David is writing there and says, sing unto the Lord a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise, you do want to hear the music. In order to be able to sing with the music, you need to hear the music. God likes to hear the music. How many of you play Christian, don't raise your hand, just how many of you play, answer it in your heart, play Christian music all day when you play music? I want to tell you something, friend. God wants you to worship Him with new singing. Look at verse 4. The word of the Lord is right and all of His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So the nation whose God is the Lord is a blessed people, are a blessed nation, and they're, as a blessed nation, if they're happy about who the Lord God is, they ought to let it be known. You know why that we're being run over in this generation? You know why Christianity is being shoved into the back corner? You know why everything is done on Wednesdays and Sundays? It's because the people of this nation has not let it be known who their God is. We have just given in and given in and given in. What transpired at the Supreme Court that men say is the law of the land is an affront to the law of God. And it doesn't make any difference how many laws the Congress writes or the Supreme Court decides that they're going to legislate from the bench. It'll never change what the Word of God says. Sin is sin whether you're a drunkard. Sin is sin whether you're a liar. Sin is sin whether you're an adulterer. Sin is sin whether you're a lesbian or you're a gay man, a homosexual. Sin is sin if you're involved in fornication before marriage or outside of marriage. Sin is a sin no matter how you try to dress it up or make it look, sin is sin. And all sin God requires a repentance of. And repentance doesn't mean that you say, well, this is how I was born. This is how I was made. That's not true, my friend. You were born in innocence, and because of an inherent nature, you become accountable for sin. And the more you demoralize yourself and the more degraded you become in sin, the deeper you'll stoop in your sins. And we often hear so much preaching about the lifestyles of people. But I want to tell you something. I don't care how your lifestyle is or what kind of lifestyle it is. If you truly know the Lord God as your God, your lifestyle will change no matter who you are. No matter what kind of a life you've lived for the world and for the devil, your lifestyle will change. But I want to go a little further this morning. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness. What do you think God thinks about us when we can make it to every party? We can make it to every church activity. We can be involved in every pleasuresome thing that's going on in the world, but we can't make it to worship. What do you think God thinks about that? Now, we tolerate it and we allow it, don't we? And we'll always tolerate it and we'll always allow it. Because the mindset and the attitude of all of us should be is that, well, maybe by their continual coming somewhere, they'll want to get in, they'll want to get right. I believe that only if you're praying for that end. Are you praying for that end? See, when we're going to bring guests to anything that we have, we should bring all that we can. And then we should pray, God, help them to enjoy this fellowship so much and like this so well that they'll want to come back and hear the truth and learn the truth and really get saved. That should be the ultimate purpose. Amen? But I'm just saying today, do not deceive yourself. God is not mocked. You're not fooling God. God knows whether you're right or whether you're not. And God knows whether He is the Lord of your life. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Look at verse 12, number 2. A blessed people. It's a blessed people whom He hath chosen. Do you see that in verse 12? Whom He hath chosen. I want you to look up here and listen to me very careful. Christianity and religion as we know it in the present time is got a multiplicity of varieties of explanations. You can get on television and hear one form of preaching. You can get on radio and hear another form. You can go to seminaries and there's all kinds of theological debates that's going on about whether or not did God choose us or do we choose Him. First of all, you need to understand something. We can't choose Him till He chooses us. This is God's choice. That being said, some would say, well, then did God choose some and not others? We have enough sense to know that God is a sovereign God who knows all things from the end, from the beginning to the end. And we know that God knows who will choose Him. But the Bible does not teach that God has chosen just a select few. It doesn't teach that. Oh, but preacher, the Bible says whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. If you stop right there, you might have some credence. But when it says whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become the children of God by adoption in Jesus Christ. What was it that God predestinated? That we could become his children by adoption through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. If you stopped there, you have reason maybe to believe that God has decided who will be saved and who will not. But when you read the rest of the verse, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son and to become children by adoption through Jesus Christ. So what God predetermined is how he was going to choose you and me. He was going to choose us in his Son and make us his children by forgiving us through the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. By whom he's going to conform us like. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm glad God made a decision before the world had ever sinned that I could be chosen in Christ to become a child of God. How about you? When Jesus was here preaching one day, he said unto them, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruits that will glorify and honor your Lord and Savior." If you notice in verse number 4, when I said the word of the Lord is right and all of his works are done in truth, you know what the truth is today? The truth is that even though you and I have sinned, God loves us. Therefore, we're a blessed people, a happy people. Can you say amen? When I read to you verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of his goodness. God loves what's right, and God loves just judgment. And you and I are unjust sinners, and we're unclean. How then is the earth full of the goodness of God? God sent his own Son down to the earth in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he made him just like you and me. He knew no sin, there was no guile in his mouth, and yet he went to Calvary, and God laid my sins on him. And then through his own goodness, began to draw me to salvation. That's goodness. And that makes me happy. No wonder the righteous have reasons to rejoice and to praise the Lord. Look at verse number 6. How powerful is God's word when he said it's right and it's done in truth. In Psalm 33:6, the word is what the heavens were made by. He spoke the heavens into existence. And listen to this. In verse 6 it says, "And all the host of them was by the breath of his mouth." Hey, I want you to look up here and do what I do. Hold your hand in front of you just like this. And then lean up to your hand and go, "Do you feel your hot breath on that palm?" What if you would have went, and a world would have formed in your hand? When God decided he wanted the sunshine, he went, and he flung it out there. And when he flung it, 1,000 stars split off of it by the sparks that flew from his hands. He's a mighty God. The Bible said he spoke the heavens into existence. And all of the host was by his breath. When Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, there was a day when he was with his disciples after his resurrection. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know whether... Is it true? Because they saw him out on Calvary. They saw him bruised and battered. They saw his face was swollen. They couldn't recognize him. They saw him with a crown of thorns. They saw his back torn to shreds. They saw his hands and feet nailed to an old rugged tree. They saw him what seemed to be dying in weakness. Can that really be the Son of God? Can that really be the man that could raise the dead to life? Why doesn't he come down and do something? He could have. Legions of angels were aligned and would have come at his beckoning call. But had he done so, you and I wouldn't have no reason to be a blessed people, a happy people. And so after he was resurrected and there he stood in their midst, and Jesus said unto them and upbraided them for their unbelief, he said, "It's I. Touch my hands and feel. Thrust your hand in here, Thomas, and see that it is I. Then you know what Jesus did? He went over to them and He breathed on them. Why did He do that? He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. You know what God gave you a picture of? You know why that you, the nation whose God is the Lord, is a blessed nation, a happy nation? And should rejoice and should praise Him because it's comely. And we should sing a new song unto Him because His Word made heaven. And if He made heaven, He made you. And He did it by the power of His Word. And He made all the hosts with the breath of His mouth. And if He breathed upon His disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. I now understand that the very night that I was at that altar, the reason my life changed, He breathed on me. He breathed eternal life into my soul. When you look at how God created man and Adam, formed him to the dust of the ground, Adam was nothing but a clay form laying there lifeless until God breathed the breath of life in his nostrils. Do you ever wonder how God did it? Maybe He cupped His hand over Adam's nose and went, My point being is this. If He breathes on you, it'll change you. It'll change you. And what a wonderful, delightful change it'll be. You'll be happy. You'll be blessed if He breathes on you. I want you to see something else. Look at verse 7. This may not do anything for you, but when I studied this last night, I had a hard time containing myself all alone in my room. He gathereth the waters of the seas together as an heap. And He layeth up the depth in storehouses. I hope you'll look up here and pay attention for just a minute. Have you ever stood at the ocean and looked at the vast body of water the ocean is? I've never seen the Atlantic Ocean from the eastern coast. And I've never seen the Pacific Ocean from the west coast. Those are the two oceans that border us. There's other seas besides them. I've seen the ocean from the Gulf of Mexico. And when I look out across that vast body of water, and I see its charging waves as they come roaring in, I'm reminded and fascinated that they have a place they'll stop. And you know why they stop there? Because when God decided to separate the waters, He gathered them up in His hand. If you think you're so mighty, I'll tell you what you do today. You go run you a sink full of water and see if you can pick it all up out of that sink and hold it in your hand. And I'm in there last night and I'm picturing God's great hand reaching down into that body of water and said, come here. Come here. Come here. And He gathers them up in His hand. Hey, what kind of a God are you serving, Brother Mike? I'm serving a God who can gather the oceans in His hands. Whoa, I'm about to get excited again. He can gather them up in His hands. What did He do that for? So He could put some doors in there? You say, now, are you got any Bible for that? Well, when old Job was declaring himself righteous and his three friends wasn't happy with him, finally God called him onto the scene and said, where was you when I created the earth? Tell me something, Job. Can you explain to me how I put doors in the ocean and can shut the door and the water can't go nowhere? You know why God put doors there? Because it says He put a storehouse. You know what a storehouse is? It's a closet where you're storing goods. He gathered up and He said, you're going to be in there for a while. If I need you in a tsunami, I'll open the door. If I need you for some rainwater, I'll open the door. Hey, who have known the mind of God? I don't understand all of His counsel, but I'm telling you, we're serving a mighty God. He is awesome. A God that can gather the water in His hands. A God who can speak the heavens into existence by His Word. And none of those things are what matters to Him. You are what matters to Him. You. Because it's you that He sent His Son to die for. It's you that He paid the debt of your unrighteousness. And if only as a nation we would make Him our Lord, we'd be a happy nation. If only we as the people would understand that He chose us, not we that chose Him, we'd be a happy people. Here's the last thing I want to give you this morning. Look again at verse 12. Not only are we a blessed nation, a blessed people. But God has given us a blessed promise. Do you see 33:12, the latter part? He had chosen us for His own inheritance. We're often always talking about our inheritance, and we do have an inheritance. What will your inheritance be who leaves you anything? Will your father or your mother leave you any inheritance? I'm not talking about your posterity, your heritage. All of us have that. But not all of us, our parents, was able to leave us an inheritance. I can show you in less than 5 minutes what my father left me. It wasn't that he didn't want to leave it. He worked hard all of his life. He fed us, he clothed us, he loved us, he prayed with us, he sang with us, he took us to church. He did everything he knew how to do the best he could do. And I stand and tell you today, he was a good father. He was a good dad. You say, well, how can you say he was a good dad? He didn't leave you anything. Oh yeah, he left me a lot of inheritance. He left me an inheritance of love. A love I've never gotten over. He left me an inheritance of a faith that I knew nothing about except he taught me that faith. He didn't leave me much material inheritance. It doesn't matter anyway. The old house he used to live in, when I go by, it doesn't look the same. One day God spoke to me as I looked at that old house, and God said, that old house ain't what it was because of who is no longer there. A home is what it is in character by the people that live in it. When they leave, it changes. And as I looked at that and I thought of those good days that we had, God then spoke to my heart and said, where do you see the new house they've moved in? And they're giving it character too. But we are His inheritance. You and I are the inheritance of God. He purchased us with His own blood on Calvary's tree. He went all the way from glory to the womb of His mother. Clothed in flesh. Grew as a normal boy would grow to manhood. Worked in a carpenter shop. Walked the sandy trails and dusty roads of the eastern country. Demonstrated that He was truly God, come to us in flesh. But ultimately, at the end, went all the way to Calvary to bridge for you and me the gap between earth and eternity. Why did He do it? Because I think He said, Father, I'll go and give my life for them. And Father said, they'll be your inheritance. And He did it freely and He did it gladly. So you see, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. I want you to look back at Psalm 33 and verse 8 and look at the words, let all the earth fear and stand in awe of Him. In verse 11, the thoughts of His heart is to every generation. In verse 18, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him and them that hope in His mercy. Listen to me. I'm almost through. If I'm His inheritance, it matters to God what happens to me every day. You wouldn't give an inheritance to somebody that would just squander it away like the prodigal son did. The father gave the prodigal son his portion of his inheritance. And he took it and he wasted it in riotous living, didn't he? You know that story well. But when that boy was in want and decided he would return home, he didn't have any of the material inheritance anymore. But do you know why the father would accept him back? Because that boy was his inheritance, not those possessions. That boy could do anything he wanted to with those possessions. And you're going to do anything you decide and choose to do with possessions of things you have in this earth. But you know what God doesn't want you to do with His inheritance? Is don't throw your soul away. What did it profit you if you can gain the whole world and lose your soul? The priceless thing that God placed within you that belongs to Him, that He hopes that you'll surrender to Him, is your heart, your life, your soul. You'll go to Him and say, I am a sinner. You said I was, and I agree with you. I am. That's the reason, God, I can't live a right life. That's the reason I can't do things righteously and and appropriately before you. I'm being honest with you, God. I don't have any desire to go to church. I don't know how to pray. I don't understand giving. I ain't got much to give. And I don't understand the Christian life. But if I'm to ever live a Christian life, if I'm your inheritance, you're going to have to be the one to come in and claim me. You've got to take charge of my life. And I want you to see verse 19. Here's why God is so caring and looking over you every day of your life. Because in verse 19, He wants to deliver your soul from death. What death is He talking about? He wants to deliver you from eternal death. The second death. Eternal hell. Did you notice He also said He can keep you alive in famine? Hey, listen. Don't get so worried and so shook up about everything the Supreme Court decides and everything any political arena decides. Listen, those guys up there have all lost their minds. Amen. They really have. You know why I know they don't know how to govern? Because they don't know how to read the Word of God. Listen, I want to tell you, if you want to put your hope and trust in something and live a happy life, put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live every day knowing that He is going to take care of you. He said He'll deliver your soul from death and He'll even keep you in famine. When everybody else hasn't got anything, you'll be surprised what God will do for you if you'll love Him and serve Him. Now finally, look at verse 20 through 22. In chapter 33, listen to what He said. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Now let me answer the question of my message. Who is the God of this nation? Whether this nation acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the God of this nation or not, I stand before you to tell you today, He still is the God of this nation. Whether Islamic republics of this world would ever acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of their nation because they believe Allah is, doesn't change the fact that the Lord God Jesus Christ is still Lord of their nations too. Whether those who believe in Buddha or any other religion would ever acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their nation, doesn't change the fact who the Lord is. The Lord God created the heavens and the earth. He is the Lord of the whole universe. He is God of all nations. The sad thing is they'll never know His blessing unless they make Him their Lord. Unless they understand that they are the people He's chosen. And why has He chosen them? Because they are His inheritance. Close your Bibles. Get ready for invitation song as Brother Steve comes. I want you to listen to me very carefully.